We began last week, which was Mother's Day, on looking at Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So we're going to look at that again this week, and also the Sunday we get back from our vacation, as we take some time away and see our kids and grandkids that are in California and Idaho. It's scattered every which way here, like many of yours are. And so we would ask you for prayer for safety on the road as we travel many miles on the road, and be in prayer for those that will be filling in while Sharon and I are gone. But I'm calling this message the three D's of child training that come from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Dr. Ed Young said this: "It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that this generation today is in serious trouble. This crisis has not appeared overnight. The youth of this decade are a little worse off than those of a decade before, who were worse off than those in the decade that came before it. What has gone wrong?" He says, "What has changed in our society? What leads so many of our young people into serious trouble?" And then he says this. He says, "I'm convinced the answer lies with the fathers." Dr. James Dobson offered his assessment in all of this when he says, quote, "Robbed of sexual standards, society will unravel like a ball of twine. That is the lesson of history. That is the legacy of Rome. And more than 2,000 civilizations that have come and gone on earth. The family is the basic unit of society on which all human activity rests. If you tamper with the sexual nature of family relationships, you necessarily threaten the entire superstructure. And indeed, ours is swaying like a drunken sailor from the folly of our cultural engineers." Unquote. I'm going to quote another fellow, Dr. Billy Graham. He wrote this. He said, "Music lyrics and visual imagery continues to grow increasingly erotic, violent, and antisocial. These are the common idioms of youth in the new millennium. The television, iPod, and internet have trespassed upon the innocence of America's children, while preoccupied mothers and dispassionate fathers stare aghast, wondering what in the world went wrong. They don't stop to think of their own contributions to the persuasions that are influencing their children. After all, where do kids as young as elementary age get money to rent rock videos and the latest rap DVDs, who takes teens to risque movies, who allow the television at home to blare primetime vulgarity posing as comedy? How can children assess internet porn if mom and dad are overseeing the home computer? Parents have bought into the world's pastimes, chocked full of pop culture, and it is searing the souls of our children. Parents allow, or have allowed, electronic babysitters to infiltrate their homes and minds. Young people's sense of right and wrong is being choked by wild and rank weeds in a moral wasteland." Billy Graham went on to say this. He said, "It is vitally important that preachers and authors and speakers and commentators and broadcasters, any God-fearing individual with a platform, speak out against destructive behaviors and vividly portray the dangers that confront both young and old in our society. Many parents are like the seven churches in Revelations, blinded to the truth. Many of the churches today are condoning this blindness and conforming to Satan's branding. In contrast, God is sounding the alarm. He says, wake up. The pressures from the other side is so intense, only a mammoth turning to God can ever hope to recounter the trend. You may wonder, Billy Graham writes, how do we counter the trend? The answer is clear. We must saturate our minds and hearts and souls with God's Word. The Bible says, train yourself to be godly. We must drench ourselves in the living water of His truth. For the Bible declares, quote, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. Why should we take to heart His solemn words as parents? Well, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. We learned last Sunday something very important when it comes to Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it can be a very encouraging thing to know that Proverbs 22, verse 6 is not a promise, but it is a biblical principle that we are seek to follow. And last Sunday, we took a look at the first biblical principle, the first parenting principle, which is train them according to their bent and not yours. According to their God-given, designed character. Some kids enjoy music, others not so much. Some enjoy sports, others could take it or leave it. Can you see? Some enjoy mathematics. Some are designed by God to go to university, to go to college. But not every child is designed by God to do that. We are to find out the way God has bent them and then train them according to that bent. Not only that, we saw that our children are also bent towards doing wrong. They're bent that way. They inherited a sin nature. And guys, it came from us. They inherited our sin nature and some of our specific tendencies when it comes to our sins. We saw that, spent a lot, the whole sermon on that. Now we come to principle number two. To train them to train them correctly will, number one, involve dedication, development, and discipline. The three D's of child training. Those three. We want to look at the first two, and then we'll catch the third one when we get back. I want you to remember something about the original languages, and especially the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language of the Bible is a very beautiful and picturesque word or language. Hebrew words can be translated into a variety of different English words. And so we are going to see that that is true in our study this morning. And so number one, training correctly involves, number one, dedication, and everything else depends on this one. This one is number one in our outline because it is number one in life. Training correctly involves dedication. Everything begins right here. It says this in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5. Deuteronomy 25, the King James Bible says this, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate his home. This passage is giving instruction to a young Israelite man who has been drafted into the army. And he's saying, wait a minute, if you haven't dedicated your family, your home, you need to go back and do that first before you go into battle. Notice twice he uses the word dedicate and the word dedication, and that's the same Hebrew word translated as train in Proverbs 22, verse 6. And also, just for your, what is sometimes Stuart says, YIF, is that it? Your no. Just for your information. Yeah. FYI? Okay. FYI, this is just for your information here. I said all that just to say this. First Kings 8:63 regarding the dedication of the temple uses this same word. And it's used in both places. So you can or could translate Proverbs 22:6 this way. Dedicate your child in the way that it should go. What does it mean to dedicate your child if we're told to do that? If that's embedded in this word, this Hebrew word translated training. Let me show you what it means. Proverbs 31 verse 2 says this, and it's the Amplified Bible. What son, my son? What son of my womb? What shall I advise you? And notice what he says next. Son of my vows and dedication to God. Son of my vows and dedication to God. Underline that, my vows. And the Amplified Bible adds, and dedication to God. That Hebrew word translated vows there refers to giving something to God. It speaks of setting something aside for a specific purpose. It means to make a promise to God. So when it talks about dedicating something, we're to dedicate that something, our children is the something in our study, to God. We're to give our children back to God. And in doing that, we're promising God that we will raise them up to love God and know God and to follow God. Remember the story of Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 1? That's exactly what Hannah did. It says this in 1 Samuel 1:11. I don't have it on the screen there for you. It says, and she made this vow to God, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire life, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Notice when she's dedicating her child to God, it is before the child was ever born. As parents, that's the greatest thing we could do, is dedicate our kids and our grandkids to God before they're ever born. And say, God, they're yours. I dedicate them to you. And I will do my best to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I make a promise to you to do that. So to dedicate your child means that you give your child to God and promise that you will do your best to bring him up to know God, love God, and serve God. But before you can ever do that, before you can ever stand before God and dedicate your children or your grandchildren to him, you have to first have dedicated yourself to God. We must dedicate ourselves to know and love and serve God before we can ever love and serve and follow Him. We must dedicate ourselves to do that. And the reason why it's so important for you and me as parents to dedicate ourselves to God first before we seek to dedicate our children to God is because in your parenting toolbox, the most important tool you have is the tool of example. Yeah, it's good to teach them. It's good to say the words, and we need to do that. We need to admonish. We need to speak the truth. But it's much more powerfully done if you live the truth first as you do that. To be an example in love for God and others, and then dedicate them to to him. Dr. Ed Young said, most people would rather see a sermon than hear it any day. Dads, he says, and I would add mothers also, dads need to model integrity and love to their children. I came across an article that was called, When You Thought I Wasn't Looking. This is regarding the importance of example that we must have as parents and even grandparents. It says this, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I knew that little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believed there is a God, and I could always talk to Him too. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. And when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt. But it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared and I wanted to be everything that I could be. See, when you thought I wasn't looking, I looked. And I wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw. When you thought I wasn't looking. John Stormer, in his little book called Growing Up God's Way, said this, parents cannot successfully train their children to be more than they are themselves. Children learn to walk and talk and eat by example. Their personalities and attitudes and reactions and desires largely mirror those of their parents. Then he says this is the absolute scary thought. Your child would be what you are. And then he adds, much research supports this premise. As parents, as grandparents, it's important that we live the kind of example that God wants us to live. First and foremost, before we ever dedicate our children. So the best time to do that is before we ever have them. That we dedicate our heart and our lives to God. To live for Him. It's also true to say this, I need to say this, it's never too late to start. It's never too late to start. You might look back and say, man, I was a horrible example. And at this point, I'm reaping the consequences of that because I was not all that I know God wanted me to be and I kind of blew it. It's never too late to start, because you want to know something that's true. We serve a God that can do the impossible. And so if He can change your life and change your heart, He can change your children. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we want? But we first must want Him to change us to be more and more like Him in our lives, in our attitudes, in our behavior. Then we dedicate our children and our grandchildren to Him as we focus on ourselves first to become all that God wants us to become. And when you say, God, teach me patience, teach me to be like You, you know what He will do, especially if you've got kids at home or if you're around children, He will use them. He will try to break your pride, and He will use them to do that. Because isn't it true that we see ourselves in our children, and that's what makes us so mad sometimes? You wonder why we react the way we react. If you think about it, it's because that was you doing the same thing. And that's what really makes you mad sometimes. But so the most important thing is that we work on ourselves, that we focus on our own lives, that we allow God to change us to become more and more like He wants us to be. Don't focus on all the foul-ups and all the failures, but from this point on, say, God, change me. I want to become the kind of parent, the kind of grandparent, the kind of person you want me to be. Because it's never too late. Because God is a God who loves to do the impossible. And I think the hardest thing in all the world is to change a life, to change a heart. Don't you think? I think He can reach down and change water into wine easier than He can make me live right and be the kind of parent and grandparent He wants me to be. Because the water wasn't stubborn. He just said, zap, the water's wine, and it went along, they drank it, had a good time. He tries to zap me, and I fight it. Can you imagine a water fighting him, changing water into wine, and it's going, no, I don't want to. It just changed. We need to be more like water, you know, and then when God zaps us, we just change. But He knows we're stubborn, we have self-will, and we fight that. And so He knows all of that about us. Stormer, in his book, lists 7 things that we're to keep in mind when it comes to example. And you could say when it even comes to change in our lives as a parent or grandparent. Let me just list them, because it could be 7 sermons here, and you'll see it can be. Number 1, personally know God and love God, number 1. Number 2, live an obedient life to God. Number 3, have a thankful heart. You want to know why you might have a critical, griping child is because you're a critical, griping parent. And if you have a thankful heart, you cannot be thankful and critical at the same time. It's an impossibility. So have a thankful heart. Number 4, be honest. Be open and honest and real with them. And they will learn how to do that from you. Number 5, seek to resolve differences and hurts God's way. That's Matthew 18, that whole section in there. Seek to do that. I like this number 6. It says, live a joyful life. Live a joyful, happy life. How in the world do you live a joyful life? And here's the key to living a joyful life. By knowing and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. There's nothing more satisfying and more fulfilling and more joyful than doing that. In spite of what's going on. It is doing what God's called you to do and gifted you and wanted you to do and prepared you to do. I think if you ask Pete, he would say, doing what God's called me to do with regard to Celebrate Recovery. What I believe God has designed me to do, qualified me to do, and that qualifying work is both positive and negative stuff, gives him great joy in following that. No doubt. Doing what I do gives me great joy. I love doing it. There's certain other aspects of being a preacher I don't like so much. You know, I haven't been given the gift of administration, and I do not like that. I mean, my office is a mess, and I usually can't find anything. Well, anyway, you can see how we could go on and on all 7 of these. And here's another one, the last one. Live for others, not yourself. Personally know God. Live an obedient life. Have a thankful heart. Resolve problems and difficulties and hurts God's way. Live a joyful life. And live for others. There's nothing that gives you more joy than helping somebody else. Isn't that true? The key that will unlock the door of all seven things is number one, seeking to know, love, and follow God is the most important thing. So the question I must ask you this morning is, do you know God as your Lord and Savior? Do you know God? Was there a time when you brought under conviction of your sin, you fell down at the foot of the cross and cried out to God to save your miserable soul? Forgive you of your sins. And give you the gift of eternal life. Are you personally dedicated to God? That's what we're looking at on Sunday night, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Offer yourself to Him. Was there a time in your life when you do that, when you did that? Some, the moment they trust Christ, that takes place for some. But for some, it doesn't. For some, it happens later on, a little bit later on in their Christian walk. For some, it may happen more than once. There may be a couple of different times where you presented and offered yourself as that living sacrifice. So we're to train correctly involves dedication. First dedicating yourself to God, and then giving God your children. Give yourself to Him, and then give your children to Him. And let Him do whatever He needs to do regarding them. And if you pray, Lord, do whatever you got to do to get a hold of my child, then you better be ready for that answer. Training correctly, number two, involves development. Development, number two. This one says we need to seek to develop in our children a taste for that which is right and good. For what is physically, emotionally, and spiritually healthy. That we seek to develop a taste in those three areas. Physically, for what is good. Emotionally, for what is good. And spiritually, for what is good. Parents generally seek to do that first one. You know, when it comes to their physical life, they try to feed them right, most parents, and see that they get exercise and that, and see that they go to school so they can learn and all of that. And then there's some that do the first one and the second one, emotionally speaking. They seek to try to have them be emotionally healthy, you know, and they work regarding that. And then, but there's so many that do the first two, but they totally ignore and neglect the third one, which is their spiritual life. See, we are to seek to develop the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. The Hebrew word translated in Proverbs 22:6 as train, that word, was a Hebrew word that was also used to describe the palate or the roof of the mouth. And in King Solomon's day, the word described the action of a midwife who, soon after helping deliver a baby, would dip her finger into the juice of crushed dates, reach into the infant's mouth so as to create a sensation of sucking and a sensation of taste. So she's trying to develop the baby as far as, you know, the nursing goes. And that's what she was doing. So in Proverbs 22:6, you could translate it this way: initiate a child in the way he should go, and according to his individual gifts and bents. And when he is mature, that's that word old there, it means mature. For a guy, it would be when he starts to get hair on his face, you know. Mature. will not depart from it. So this is talking about what we allow our children to be exposed to, and especially in their early childhood days. There is both a positive and negative side to exposure, isn't it true? So we must seek to initiate and introduce those things into their life that is good, right, and proper. And at the same time, we must say no to the things that aren't. That's what it means to be a good parent. Going around on the internet, I don't know if you saw it, it was pretty disgusting when I saw it, was the story of a little short little clip of a 2-year-old boy smoking pot. And in the background, you can hear the adults that were in the room laughing and thought it was funny. What are they doing? They're initiating. They're developing a taste for what? Drugs. And I thought, that was just disgusting to me. And I thought, you know, they need to find out somehow who that is and who's doing that and put those parents in jail because they were harming their child. There's also something else that can be as bad, at least as bad, as negative exposure, what you choose to allow your kids to be exposed to, and the music or the movies or drugs or whatever from early age. And now remember, the biggest teacher, the biggest tool in a parent's toolbox is not don't do that, is the example that they will follow. It says this in Proverbs 29:15. At the end, it says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. My first thought, and I didn't develop this, or I don't, maybe you have the answer to this. Why in the world did he say shame to the mother? Why not the father? Or why not the parents? Or why not both? There's something there. I just didn't have time to meditate on it and think through it a little bit. But there's something there when it comes to the reaction of men and women to children. And I think maybe it brings shame to the mother, and the dad, he just runs. I don't know. He just escapes. He just writes them off. Out of here, you're gone. I don't know what it is. There's some reason. I can't figure that one out. But at Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. This says that if we fail to train and seek to introduce our children's tastes, hopefully for what is good, right, and proper, we will then have children that are left to themselves. And as a result of being left to themselves, not trained, not taught by word or example, and hopefully both, will lack character. Character is knowing what is right and decent and kind and loving and acting according to what you know. The Bible refers to character when it uses words like virtue and integrity. Whenever you see those two words in the Bible, think character. Because it says this in Proverbs 11, verse 3, Proverbs 11, 3, it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The virtue of the upright shall guide them. Now, what if you were not instructed by way of verbal instruction or example what integrity looks like, what virtue looks like? You know what that says? They have no internal guide. They have no internal natural way to know what is right and what is wrong. It is our job as parents and grandparents to not leave them alone, but take the opportunity to train and to teach. Because the integrity of the upright, the integrity of our heart, the virtue of our heart is what will guide them. Now when they're at home and they're little, it's the parents guiding them. What's going to guide them when they leave home? Well, the virtue and integrity of their own heart. Now, integrity or virtue is not something that just happens. You're not born with integrity. You're not born with virtue. Virtue and integrity, or character, is taught to children, primarily by way of example. Not only, but that's the big tool in the toolbox, by mom and dad or anyone else that's there as an influence on the children. It says this in Proverbs 29:15, where it says, "A child left to himself will bring shame to his mother." Notice the word "left" there in that phrase, the child left to himself. We find that same Hebrew word used in Job 30, verse 12. And I'm going to quote the King James Bible because it says this, "Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction." That little phrase, "push away," they push away in that verse, is the same word translated "left" in the Hebrew. So Proverbs 29:15 could say something like this: if you push away your child, push them away, he will bring shame on your family. He will lack integrity of heart, which is needed to have an internal guidance system in their life. So instead of taking the time necessary to teach our children what is good and right and proper, often parents push them away. There's different ways we push them away. One of the ways I used to push mine away was I was too busy. Too busy. I was a pastor of a church. I had to get to where I had to go. I had to, you know, almost every night of the week be doing some ministry for God. I didn't realize I was pushing them away. But I justified it thinking, I'm serving God here. What's more important? Is it more important that I meet that person in counseling that are having problems or stay home with my children for a while? You know, we push them away. Another way we push them away is we come home, we're just too tired. Well, I can understand the too tired problem that parents have. But when they want to interact with you, sometimes it happens with my grandkids. I'm just too tired. And then that becoming more and more so as evening comes along. How do we do it? Today, one of the ways we push them away more than anything other is to allow them or make them sit alone for hours playing video games and just being on the computer or in front of a television for hours on end. It is pushing them away. See, parental principle number two says the development of a child involves two things. It involves the things we choose to allow into their life, which first and foremost, it's you, the parent, the grandparent, and the thing we choose to say no to. Sometimes we don't want to be the bad guy. But we don't want to say no. We want to be their friend. I don't want them to get mad at us. Who likes that? So it's difficult sometimes to say no when we should. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says we are to avoid every kind of evil. That applies not only to our lives, but to our children. So it's important to set some limits. But those limits should vary according to their individual bents and according to their spiritual maturity. That's what we're asked of God to do. So it involves the first two things. It involves dedication, dedicating yourself first, and then your children. And that's what dedication services are all about that happens in churches sometimes. The child comes and the parent is dedicating the child. What they're saying is, I give God this child and I'll do my best to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's more of the dedication of the parent than the baby they're holding. And then sometimes it involves setting limits, curfews, stuff like that, depending on the age of the child. Let me close now with this story, and then we'll be done. I want to tell you a true story of a baby boy that was, quote, left to himself. On November 12th, 1934, there was a baby boy who was born to a 16-year-old girl whose name was Catherine Maddox. He was entered into the record books as no named Maddox. And he was abused as a child. He was left for days on end by his mother. In 1939, she was arrested for armed robbery. And when she got out of prison, her son, no name Maddox, was 8 years old. Life was brutal as his mother went from one drunken lover to another and from one flop house to another. And at the age of 12, his mother tried to place him in a foster home. But no one would take no name Maddox. Finally, he was sent to the Gibault Boys Home in Indiana. And after 10 months there, he ran away. He went to his mother, and she rejected him all over again. And then at age 13, he was convicted of armed robbery. And by age 16, he had a long criminal record and was sent to federal prison. It was there he was abused again. And at the age of 17, he put a razor to the throat of a fellow inmate and sodomized him. He became obsessed with the occult while he was in prison. And at age 33, he was released from Terminal Island Prison in California. And it was against his request. He didn't want out. He said, quote, "Prison is the only home I know. I want to stay here." And they put him out on the streets. On his release, he began a reign of terror in California where he brutally slaughtered 40 people. And you know him as Charles Manson. Charles Manson was the result of living a life left to his own. He had no moral compass. He was not taught right and wrong and wasn't taught what was proper and good. He didn't have a good example. But I also believe this, if sometime in his life he would have turned to God, God would have gave him a new heart. God would become his father and his parent and taught him how to live right. But God has first and foremost given that to us as parents to do the best we know how. Knowing God has given our children free will. Knowing that that is a biblical principle and not a promise. Because if it was a promise, we'd be pretty miserable as parents. Because who has the perfect child that's without sin or grandchild? We don't. It's just a biblical principle we seek to live by. But we must give our children and our grandchildren to God. Do our best, but give them to God. And let God work in their lives. And that's so hard, especially for us guys. Because we want to fix it. Don't we? And sometimes when we try to fix it, all we do is make it worse. And so if you stand in the place of having adolescent children or grown-up children, and they're not all you hoped for, all you wanted, just remember, they belong to God. And God is working, doing what He can in their hearts and lives. And He knows how to do it better than we do. So what are we told to do as parents or grandparents? We're just told to love them. To love them unconditionally and pray for them and do what we can to expose them to what's right, which hopefully would be us, our lives, the lessons we've learned, both things we've done right and things we've done wrong. Don't you just wish they'd listen more? Yeah, don't we? Well, we understand what God feels like a little bit, God the Father, related to you and me. Because sometimes we've been the rebellious child. We've been the one that failed. We've been the one that walked away. And He knows how we feel. And so we can go to Him with all of that and know He knows. Father, we have a great responsibility as parents, as grandparents. And that responsibility even falls to uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces, because you never know who might be the one that will have the greatest impact, the greatest influence on a child. It could even be an extended family member. It could even go back and be a school teacher at a school that God used in the life of that child. Father, we pray that we would seek to be all that You want us to be. And thank You, Lord, that You forgive us when we're not. Help us to be like You. Help us to grow in grace so that we would be worthy, at least a little bit, of that child, that young person that we might have as part of our life, whether it's at home or church or at school or somewhere else. Father, we ask that You might use us to help implant in the heart of children integrity, and for the most important one of all, spiritual integrity of heart. That's the prayer that we all have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.